Well, good morning, you guys. Welcome to church, and welcome to Ruth, who hasn't been here before. We're really glad you're here. Welcome to you if you've joined us and this is your very first time here. Likewise, we're glad you're here. You've joined us in the middle of our summer series, which is a series in which we seek to engage with the people of the coast every year, find out what are the things they're thinking, what are the things they believe. And so if you've joined us to hear that, we're glad you're here. If you want to know more about church, on the back table down there, which is the welcome table, you'll find a bunch of things. You'll find information that tells you about who we are, where we're going, what the vision of this place is, what we believe. And you'll find an opportunity to sign up for life if you've heard from Miralee something about that and you're interested to know more. Down the back would be the place you can find out that. Come and see me or Miralee. We can fill you in on the details. There's been good news this morning, and of course, Laramie, his birth is tremendously good news. There's sad news, I want to tell you, and for some of you, it will be profoundly sad news. Karen Coomber, who is a very close friend of some of ours, has just returned home from visiting her daughter in Europe. She got meningococcal disease during the course of the week, the virus, and she's in hospital at this moment on life support, and she's profoundly ill. So we are... we're quite devastated by that. Karen's worked with us on staff at EV. She's been a dear friend from the beginning, actually, when we planted this church at Erina 20 years ago. So I'm going to remember her family, most particularly Peter, her two children, Paige and Blake. This has happened so very suddenly from Thursday night until now. And so, look, if you knew Karen... good for you to know something of the circumstances. I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to pray for that family too. Why don't you join me in that? Our Heavenly Father, you are the one who gives life, and you're the one who takes it away. You're sovereign over all these things, and already in the affairs of the Coomber family, we've seen great good come out of what is for us a very tragic situation. We want to pray that you'd uphold Peter, who's a good and godly guy, and his family. Pray for Paige and for Blake. We want to pray for Karen's extended family too, as they grapple with the things of the gospel. And we want to pray your mercy on all of those people. We ask for ourselves in the same way this morning as we come to consider your word, that you'd be merciful to us as we listen to these things, that you'd give us clear understanding of them, that you'd cause us to be moved by them as we ought to be. And we want to pray that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Friends, I want to alert you to where you can find the things we're talking about here this morning. There's a sheet in your EV News. Do you want to take that out? That's what I'm going to be referring to, just so we're all on the same page and you're not having to chase up parts of the Bible and you didn't know where they actually were. Might look like there's an enormous amount of text on there this morning. That doesn't mean I'm going to take lots and lots of time over this. We're looking at the issue, the Bible in a nutshell. What is the Bible's message in a nutshell? And some of you have never read or opened a Bible before in your lives, and so this is perfect for you, we trust. At least if I'm clear enough, it should be good. The Bible's a massively thick book, so what does it mean in a nutshell? I heard about a guy in America, and he had a T-shirt that he loved. And on the T-shirt, splashed on the front, he had just three English words, for, so... and the. It was a kind of a conversation starter, I think, this T-shirt of his. And between those words, he had those symbols in... Now, who recognises the language there? What is that? You're so multicultural. Japanese? Yeah, Japanese symbols. Anyone read Japanese? Where's Dan? Because Dan could, if he was here, I trust, read Japanese. And at the bottom, it had... Mandarin? Ah, well, okay. Do you know what those symbols meant? Yes? Yes? Oh, there you go. There you go. Well, two out of three. That's pretty good. Now, what do you think that says? If I put that reference on it, you'd know. You'd know. Now, if that's news to you, that's a very, very famous verse out of the Bible. If you live in America and you go to American gridiron football games, somewhere around the crowd you'll see someone who's got that John 3:16 verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever puts their trust in him won't perish they'll have eternal life. John 3:16. There's the Bible's message in a nutshell. It's kind of as succinct as you can perhaps get it. It's about a God who loves. It's about a Son who brings forgiveness. And it's about the way to receive the forgiveness he brings. But to get that message clear, it needs a little bit of filling out. And that's what I want to do this morning. I'd never read the Bible before. I might have told you that in previous weeks. I didn't grow up in a family that ever opened the Bible, that ever considered it. I had one in my underpants drawer that my uncle had given me, you know, when I was 10 or 12, and along with a pair of board shorts. I put the board shorts on and I wore the board shorts out, and the Bible stayed there, and I never saw it until I turned about 18 or 19 years of age. And I never knew where it came from. I never considered it until a friend in year 12 suggested I ought to read it, and I thought, are you insane? Have you seen how big it is? Like, I'm going to read a book that's that big and it's filled with all these little phrases like fortune cookies, isn't it? Isn't that what it's about? At least that's what I thought it was about. Because I've got to say, I was just a Joe average. I'd never considered the Bible. I'd never opened the Bible. I knew it was written a long time ago. I knew that much. Actually, if you ask the average punter around the place, the average young kid, that's kind of mostly all they know. Isn't it really old? Isn't it like a million years old? Well, it's about 3,500 years old. And I was pretty sure it wasn't written by just one guy. I didn't know much about it, but I figured it was written by a bunch of blokes, and I was right. It was written by about 40 different people. It was written by men who lived in different countries. They lived on three different continents. They were from different walks of life. Some of them were fishermen, some of them were shepherds, and some of them were kings, and some of them were military men. Some of them were poets. And they wrote the writings of the Bible across 1,500 years. I hope this is just good background information for some of you. So the idea that in all that mix, there was some Reader's Digest kind of thing that you could boil it down to struck me as being fairly unusual. Now, I didn't think that was actually the case. I was wrong. So what's the Bible in a nutshell? Well, I'm going to try to answer that question this morning by looking very quickly at three different little parts of the Bible. And you've seen the first of them already, that first one that's on the T-shirt. But before we kick off, let me give you one final clue about what the Bible is in a nutshell. It's a rescue story. It's a rescue drama. That's what's at the heart of it. It's one that's been worked out every day in the lives of people everywhere. It's being worked out in your life right now, actually. It's a story about a good God, you've heard that. It's a story about a Son who brings forgiveness. It's about the extraordinary lengths that God, who's not a myth, who's actually stepped into history, it's about the extraordinary lengths he's gone to make rescue possible, to bring people back to himself. Now, that point's made very well in one of Jesus' most famous parables, and you'll find it on that page there that's got the most writing on it. You'll see a little passage there, Luke 15. It's the parable of the lost son, that's what it's called, the lost son. I actually think they ought to retitle it as the parable of the extraordinarily kind-hearted father. And if you've never seen this before, perhaps the point will be made clear as we go through it together. It's the one on your sheet there. Follow it through. It tells a story about a family. There are two sons. The youngest one's got a travel bug. Or at least that's what I thought he had when I first opened the Bible and read it. Because one day, he fronts up to his dad and says, "Dad, give me my share of the inheritance. I want to do some travelling and see the world." Now, that's what I thought it was saying. It's saying actually something a little bit more than that about this son. What he's really saying is something which, if you said it in Australia, would be tremendously offensive. It would be this unbelievably rude. He's saying effectively, "Dad, I can't wait for you to die. I don't want to live in your house anymore. I want your inheritance and all you have to give. I want it now. And then I'm going to be gone to live my life away from you forever." Now, it's a different slant on it, isn't it, when you see it in that particular way? This was an unthinkable insult in the culture of the day. You can imagine it in Australia. 100 times worse in the country in which this was originally written. And in sentence 13 there, see if you can pick it up on your way through. The son gets his stuff together. He sets out for life in a distant country. He squanders all he has in foolish living, makes a mess of his life. And he finds himself in desperate need, so desperate that in sentence 16 there, he longs to just eat the pig food that's available in the country to which he's gone. So miserable is the condition he's got himself into. Got a picture of what's happening here? Now, what's this got to do with the Bible in a nutshell? The Bible in just a few sentences? Well, this, says Jesus, is actually how we tend by nature to treat our God. It's how we tend to treat our God. Now, can I say, if I could put it like this, if we treated family or workmates or friends the way this kid treats his dad, you'd have no friends in the world, would you? You'd have no friends in the world. And someone once said, we tend to treat God a little bit like a slot machine. You know what slot machines are? They still have those things. Except you put your credit card in now probably, don't you? Or something like that. Or like a house brick. We treat him a bit more like a slot machine or a house brick than actually a real person who thinks and feels and in the sense in which God does. Now, you might have heard about the lady, I'm not sure if you have, who took her family to the beach, and she sat too close to the water with her kids, and a big wave came in and washed her son out to sea. He was caught up in this white water and got tumbled out, and she was distraught, as you can imagine she would be. Kevin, where are you? She was in tears, and she began to pray, dear and merciful Father, please, please, have pity on me, return my beautiful child. If you do, I promise I will do everything that you ask. I'll be eternally grateful. I'll swear not to cheat on my tax anymore. I'll be kind to my mother-in-law. I'll stop poisoning the neighbour's plants. You know, all that kind of stuff. Anything. Please just grant me this one request. And the next wave came in, deposited the child back on the shore. She was overjoyed, can you imagine? And she looked closely at him for a moment, and then she looked up and said, hey, he had a hat. Now, it's a little bit like that with God. We treat him like a slot machine, or we treat him like a house brick. We don't tend to treat him like a person. Now, I must say, that was my feeling, coming from a family that didn't know very much about these things. But the extraordinary truth at the heart of this parable is what it's called, parable, is what comes next. Have a look at sentence 17 there. Because in sentence 17, the son comes to his senses and realises how good it was when he was back at home, when he was back with his dad, how even the servants, when he was back at home, had it better than he had it now. So sentence 18 there, he rehearses a speech. He gets it ready because he knows he's got to go back. Father, he says, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And with that kind of committed to memory, he does a 180. He heads back home out of the mess that he's been in. The extraordinary part is what happens in sentence 20. The extraordinary part is what happens when he nears home. Because the father has apparently, from all you can tell, he's been watching for this son. And he sees him in the distance, and he does something that, again, in the culture of this day, would never have been done. Would never have been done. Because it was just totally countercultural. Because in this particular culture, the men tended to be, the middle-aged older men tended to be large men who would never lower their dignity by doing anything than a stately, dignified walk. But this is not what this father does at all. Notice it there. He picks up his cloak, he sprints down the very, very long driveway, he throws his arms around his son, and before the kid even gets halfway through the carefully rehearsed speech, he calls the servants to throw a massive party. This son who was lost is found. He's come back, he's overjoyed. And he welcomes home this son who has held him up to public ridicule. Now, what's the Bible's message in a nutshell? Here's the first layer of it. It's that God has done that with us. He welcomes us home. Now, many of you know this to be true, don't you? He's welcomed us home. We've treated him with contempt. But he doesn't stand on his dignity like the father in the parable. He doesn't get up on his high horse. He doesn't say, well, I'll have you back if you fulfill the following 10 commandments or obligations. He loves even the worst. He lavishes exorbitantly his love on this child and welcomes him home. Seen the movie The Lord of the Rings? Well, actually, when I say the movie, it's like 9 hours of movie, isn't it? You know, in The Lord of the Rings. And remember the scene near to the end of The Lord of the Rings when Frodo and Sam and Merry and Pippin come home at last after this whole ordeal of the battle at Mordor. Sorry if you didn't see. Who's never seen The Lord of the Rings? Just pretend. Just pretend that you can imagine it. For they've been fighting this battle of Mordor, the battle of Isengard, the battle of Helm's Deep, the destruction of the ring itself. It's been the most terrifying ordeal for a bunch of tiny little people from the Shire. And they finally arrive home, having saved this little country in which they live. And the grass is green, and the children are playing, and the pub is full. And though they've saved the Shire, nobody even knows they've been gone. No one even blinks or bats an eyelid when they actually return. They just kind of nod quietly. By contrast, the Bible's picture is of a great and extravagant welcome. It's a feast. It's a party. It's thrown at the Father's expense. And what's most incredible in all of this is that it's God himself who seats us at his own table, and it's God who waits on us. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine your God actually dressing up like a servant and waiting on you? Us who've treated him with contempt. It is extraordinary. There's the Bible's picture. At least there's the first layer of it. And it is wonderful. Absolutely extraordinary and wonderful, I think. Remember, it took me a long time to get this, do you know. It took me into my university years before I had any understanding of this. It's taken me many years to see how extraordinary and wonderful it actually is. But now look a little bit deeper. Just come one layer deeper. Because if you only had that particular parable, that part of the Bible, you might get the impression about the Father that he's just sitting around at home, just waiting to see who'll show up in the driveway. You know, who might actually appear there? That's not the case at all. That's why you need the second little part here. Come across the page to that the back part of that, which will tell you about a parable Jesus tells during the last week of his earthly life. Matthew 21, 33 to 41. And this time, God is pictured as the owner of a vineyard. He's an owner. He's rented the vineyard out to tenants who in return for their food and board are meant to farm it. They're meant to produce a crop that's suitable, appropriate. Now that's us, is what the Bible's saying here. We live in God's world, we enjoy his blessings, sunshine, air, food, water, friendship, hope, joy. We know in our hearts that it didn't all come from us. There's someone to whom we're meant to be grateful, and there's a way to live in which we'd express honour for the one who's given us all that. Sentence 34, notice what happens in this little parable that Jesus tells. The harvest comes. And when the harvest comes, the owner sends his servants to collect the fruit, which is the payment, the rightful payment for living in his vineyard. But like the son in the last parable, that kind of snotty-nosed little kid, the response here is incredible. See it in sentence 35. Because in sentence 35, they seize his servants, they beat one, killed another, stoned to death a third. So he sends other servants to them with exactly the same result. Now, that, by the way, if you've never delved into that, and I don't have a Bible here this morning because I'm going from the sheet, but if you've delved into that first part of your Bible, That's that whole Old Testament bit. It's the New Testament might be about that thick, and the Old Testament's about that thick. And the Old Testament's really about that. It's about God sending messengers to call back his people into right relationship with him. He does it very patiently. He does it over a long period of time. To warn them, you're off the track. And to say, here's how to get back on the track. If you're wondering, that's what that first part of the Bible is all about. It's a little bit not like what it was when you were back at school. I was a school teacher for 6 years, and I'm sure I got lots of these things wrong, but remember when you were back at school? I remember it so vividly when I was in infants primary school, just the various events that take place, and you're there, you're minding your own business, you're trying to do exactly the right thing, and suddenly the teacher walks up to your table and slams down his hand on the desk, or the cane, as it may have been in those days, and it was the cane for me, and he explains to you, well, something that you actually... You didn't do anything wrong at all, and you're still to this day trying to work out what was he actually on about. Now, I don't know that I ever had the cane. I'm not sure that I ever did quite that. But God's not like that at all. It's not like he grabs you for something that you had no idea, you know, that you were doing wrong. He's given us a sense of himself. He sent messenger after messenger. Actually, when it comes to the era in which we live, he sends friends to call us back. Now, we know in our hearts that's true. We know in our hearts that's happened sometimes. And we know in our hearts sometimes how we've blown that off. You know, we've blown off the messenger and not actually been willing to listen to hear what they've said. Some of you probably know that's true of you. It's true of me. I remember calling one of the girls in my year a Bible basher. And then I was trying to work out, I wonder what a Bible basher actually is. Is it someone who goes around thumping, damaging Bibles somewhere? I was in year 12 at this point. I still didn't know anything about this stuff. But the owner of the vineyard, like the father, is patient. He's generous. Sit in sentence 37. Last of all, he sent his son to them. They'll respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. And that's what they did. Now, friends, this parable gets very close to the Bible's story in a nutshell. It gets very close to it. You need to kind of put it together with the first one to get the full thing. But we're the tenants who live in a world that's not ours, enjoying the benefits of a world that's not ours. It's not some biological accident. It belongs to God. He's given it to us to care for. And he expects that we'll produce fruit. That is, he expects us to live in a way that actually honours him. And he's not idle. He sends messengers by way of warning, even when they're treated with contempt. So he does then the unthinkable, the absolutely unthinkable. He, having had those messengers ignored, he takes on flesh and comes himself, comes in the form of his son, Jesus. You know, in the neighbourhood I grew up in, it was kind of we were living on the frontiers in Sydney. My parents bought a block of land which was way out in the bush. And as the neighbours kind of grew around us, you know, various street rivalries and that sort of thing began. And you could tell the attitude of the kids in the street to the families in the street, the various families, by the way they treated the things that those families owned, their property, their possessions, their kids, actually. You tell the families who are popular and those who are unpopular for some reason. And that's how you know humanity's attitude to God, by the way we treat his son, by the way we treat that which is dearest to him. He's mocked, he's beaten, he's rejected, and killed. Jesus actually focuses for a moment. What's the human attitude to God? Now let you in on a little tip. If you don't like what I'm saying this morning, it'll be because of that. It'll be because the news about God actually is irritating to you. It's irritating to you, and you can't quite work out why. I couldn't quite work out why. Couldn't quite work out why I was referring to that girl in the way that I did. But it's actually because of this deep down attitude that's a hostility to God that focuses itself when his son comes, finds its magnification at that very point. And it's here that this parable, sentence 40, come down toward the end of it now, sounds what is a dreadful but unsurprising warning. Sentence 40, pick it up there. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, because he won't stay away forever, you realise, what will he do to those tenants? And you know, the crowd who were listening to Jesus at this point, in this last week of his life, they joined the dots. They could work it out. Because the truth is that any other response would be inappropriate for the owner at all. See it in sentence 41, the very last one there. He'll bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he'll rent the vineyard to other tenants who'll give him his share of the crops at harvest time. Now there's what he ought to do. Reluctant, patiently, not going for that quickly. The crowd realised that's what he ought to do. Ever had the experience of hanging out? I have had this experience, but I won't tell you any names. You hang out with parents who've got a totally different way of thinking about parenting their kids. Do you know what that's like? Now, some of you do and you're smiling because their parenting standards are so different from yours. Now, who knows that yours are right? Yours could be wrong, theirs could be right, but you're different. You know that much. Some kids, they've got their parents wrapped around their little finger. And as you watch it as a parent, it drives you crackers. You can't stand it because you can see what's happening to those kids. It just ruins them. It makes them presumptuous and it makes them arrogant and rude. God's not like that. He's the great parent. He won't do that. He won't simply turn a blind eye to all our foolish mistreatment of him. So as patient as he is, sooner or later he calls us to account. Now, wouldn't you? Those of you who've been parents, you know what it's like. The crowd knew it, hence their answer. They knew it. Now, what does this episode add to the Bible's big story? I'm almost there. That God isn't idle. He's not just sitting in a house waiting to see who'll show up in his driveway. He warns, he pleads with people. He did that in his son. He's actually done it with you. Probably countless times, and you know it. And he's doing it right now. He's doing it right now. And therefore, to the final layer of this little story in a nutshell, come to that. Because if this episode told you that God's own son was his last and greatest messenger, then the final layer tells you that the son didn't just come to warn. He came as something more. He came as a peace offering for prodigal sons and daughters, for renters and tenants who've lived outrageously, ever rented out a property, you know what it's like. He's come to bring the offer of forgiveness instead of punishment. It's an amnesty. It's any debt fully cleared. And that's the point of the T-shirt. It's the point of that passage on the T-shirt there. For God so loved the world. That's the great message the Bible is labouring to communicate from its first pages to its last. That's why, actually, if I can put it this way, the whole Bible actually is filled with so many episodes of miraculous rescue stories. You wonder what all that Old Testament stuff was about other than the warning? Well, it's about the rescue. That's why you get those episodes like Noah and the Ark and Lot and his wife and the crossing of the Red Sea and David and Goliath and on and on and on. Because God's a rescuer. First and foremost. And all those rescues, however, are just signposts. They're just shadows. They're just pointers to the great rescue. The great rescuer. For that's how God so loved the world, you see. He sent his only son to rescue. By giving his son as a sacrifice, giving him as a gift, as a peace offering, in payment for all our misdoings and failure to treat him as he really deserves. Actually, can any of us say we've ever treated God the way he really deserves? Ever? Never. I don't think I've ever treated God the way he deserves. Better than I used to. I've made peace, or rather he's made peace with me. He's done that whoever puts their trust in him, that's what's behind that expression, whoever puts their trust in him, that is, whoever takes seriously his good offer of friendship and peace, that offer of forgiveness that comes because of Jesus, that person won't perish. Actually, astonishingly, they'll be like that kid in that first parable. They'll be given eternal life, that is to say, they'll be given the fullness of life, life that doesn't end at death, the tragedy of which some of us are is heavy in the air this morning, that goes beyond this life, but goes beyond this life in its fullness, not in some broken, shadowy kind of way. Life where you belong. Life in your true home with your Father. Transformed. Made new. Because true relationship with God always begins with forgiveness that is yours for the asking. It's astonishing that God would make himself so vulnerable like that. It's yours, he says, for the asking. Because of what I've done in my son. Do you know, the Three Seasons is a foreign movie. Do you watch foreign movies? My wife can't stand them because you've got to read all the subtitles all the time. You find that frustrating? The Three Seasons is a foreign movie. It's a Vietnamese movie. It's set in post-war Vietnam. And in one of the little vignettes, because it's a series of small episodes, Hai, who is a poor rickshaw driver, is in love with Lan. She's a prostitute. She's working in one of those rich hotels, trying to save the money so she can escape the treadmill existence in which she lives. And she hopes that one day she can live in that glittering kind of hotel world that she visits as a prostitute. But instead, the work just brutalises her. It enslaves her. It makes her less as a person than she'd ever thought she could possibly be. So Hai, who loves her in a way that she's actually completely unaware of, he enters and wins a rickshaw race. And with the prize money, he brings Lan to one of these beautiful hotels in which she's worked. He buys her a dress, a beautiful evening dress. He buys her a dinner for two, and he buys a night with her. But to the surprise of everyone, he doesn't want to sleep with her. He just wants to watch her fall asleep for one normal night. And instead of using his power, you see, to exploit and use her like everyone else has done, he wants to buy her a night of normality, a night of life actually as it ought to be. And Lan, the prostitute, she finds this a little troubling at first because she's wondering, is he trying to exploit me? Is he trying to use me as other people have sought to use me? But when it becomes apparent, he's not about that at all. He's using his power to serve her. It begins to transform her. It begins to change the way she thinks about herself and about life. It makes it impossible for her to go back to her old life and to continue in that. It seems so tawdry. She doesn't want to be there anymore. That's what God does in Jesus, you see. That, in a nutshell, is the Bible's great message. The Jesus, who is all-powerful, uses his power instead not to exploit but to serve, not to trap us into something but to actually not even buy us a night of normality, to buy us an eternity of normality, to buy us life as it actually ought to be. The Bible uses the word grace for that. If that word you've heard before in some sort of religious context, it just means kindness. That kind of kindness demands a response. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the insult it would be to God to add to the way we've treated him the insult of just ignoring his gift? So he gives it great expense, at great cost to himself, to just ignore it without even a thought. It would be unthinkable. It would be dreadful. But anyone who understands the significance of the gift properly could never do that. Understand the significance of that gift, you could never do that. Actually, anyone who understands that gift properly responds like Lan did, with tremendous gratitude and thanks, which changes their lives, not just now, but for eternity. There's the Bible's message in a nutshell. What do you think? It's wonderful. It's absolutely extraordinary. You know, I don't know if you want to ask questions, because I'm pretty much done. I want to give you time to ask questions, but I'm not sure if there's much to ask, is there? It's pretty straightforward. Those of us here today, we may be in different positions. I suspect we are. We're in all sorts of different positions here. Many of you know this story, actually. It's more than a story. It's not a myth. It's a story. Jesus himself demonstrates the reality of that. And I want to encourage you to find your great joy in it. I want to encourage you this year to dig into it deeply. Perhaps you haven't dug into it deeply. You know it. You've just not dug very deeply before. And actually, perhaps you're a bit browned off about some things. You're standing on the edge and you have been for some time. I want to encourage you this year, get over that. God will help you get over it. He'll transform you. He's in that business. Some of us, we're standing on the edge, actually. We've peeked over the edge. We've seen some of these things before. We've held them at a distance. We've kind of said no. And I want to encourage you today, take a step. It might just be a very small step. And I'm going to pray in a moment for you in that particular way. It might be, the prayer I pray might be just right for you. And if it is, I want to invite you to pray it with me. You don't have to put your hands together. You don't have to close your eyes. If it's right for you, you can echo it in your own hearts. If you're not ready to do that, that is, if you're not ready to say to God, you know what, I have just treated you badly. There's no rational reason why I've done that. It's been foolish on my part. I don't know what got into me. If you're not ready to pray that, then it may be this. It may be that you ought to take a step to come along to life. Now, Miralee told you about that earlier. And you can sign up for that down the back. That might be the best step for you. Or it might just be, join us in the weeks to come as we look at Mark's gospel together. That's what we're doing this term. It'll be the life of Jesus. You can examine it week by week. Ask the big questions about it. I'm going to pray in a moment, but I want to stop for a sec. Are there any questions you want to ask? And if there's not, I'll pray and we'll finish. But I want to draw attention to Dean while you're thinking. Dean was the guy who played music down here this morning and he was all on his own. And I want you to give him a round of applause for that. Because we normally have a bigger band. That's hard doing it on your own, but he's a great servant, so I really appreciate that. Now, things you want to ask? Then let me pray, yeah? And this might be just right for you. And if it is, well, you can come and see me afterwards. You could write something down if you want to remain more anonymous. I want to encourage you to take a step. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the astonishing goodness that you've granted to people like us who have been people like me, who've not given it the time of day to think about, and yet when we've come to investigate it, we found it to be profoundly true and astonishingly wonderful. Therefore, Father, I want to pray for these people here today, whom you know, each and every one. You know where they're at. You know their sadnesses and their bitternesses. You know the things that have hurt them and the things that have been a great joy to them. I want to pray for those who know you, that you'll deepen them this year. You'll deepen them in the knowledge of yourself. You'll cause their lives to flourish, and they'll sink their roots very deeply into the truth about the Lord Jesus and the joy it brings. And Father, I want to pray for those here this morning who are standing on the edge of things. And I want to ask that you give them the courage to take a step in this year that we've now entered, that this might be the year that changes life forever. They're like the son who foolishly left home and ruined his life, at least his life with you, that you restored it and that you do that for those people this year. Father, give them the courage, the confidence and the conviction to step forward in these things. And Father, I want to pray for those who know these things to be true, who have investigated them, at least sufficiently, who've avoided you, but now no longer want to do that. I ask that you might bring those people to real trust in the Lord Jesus and his good offer. trust that brings with it a desire to live a new life. I want to pray for those people, Father, that you would give them that tremendous gift, that you'd cause them to be changed and transformed, and you'd cause them to have the confidence to make that known. And we want to ask that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Now, friends, if that's you, do something about it this morning, right? Do something about it to mark it. Sign up for life down the back. Come and see Miralee sitting over there or myself. Write us a note. Whatever helps you step forward, we'd love to help you. Good on you.